Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
If you think he's good, make some noise. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Turn to your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. Turn to your other neighbor and say, the baby done did get born. All right, I want you to play along. Are you guys ready and willing to play along? Yes. Okay, how about over here? Are you guys ready and willing to play along? Yes. All right, so play along. Here we go. Save big money. And for you old people, when E.F. Hutton talks, you are old. Yeah. How many of you have no idea who E.F. Hutton is? Yeah, you young whippersnappers. That's right. All right, for everybody, it melts in your mouth. Way to go, church. Way to play along. And from Bounty, it's the quicker. How do you know all this? Like a good neighbor. You get it. There are some things that you don't even need the whole thing to be said for it to be said. Let me say that again. There are some things that you don't need the whole thing to be said for the whole thing to be said. Are you tracking? Yeah. All right. Jesus, in his first public appearance, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, picks up the day's reading in the temple, and it happened to be an Old Testament for us, an Old Testament passage, and Jesus begins to read it, and we pick it up, and we hear what Jesus is reading. When he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Somebody say, stop. Stop. In fact, why don't you point at me and say, stop. Stop. Why are you guys yelling at me? Stop. I'm going to interrupt this reading of Scripture to do something. I'll get back to the text in a minute. But I want to say to you, when Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor," he is basically telling the world, this is my mission. And, say and. And by extension, everyone who follows Jesus is also given the same assignment he is claiming as his own. So when Jesus says, "I have been anointed to go proclaim good news to the poor," he's actually saying, and everybody who follows me is also to be a bearer of good news to the poor. Does that make sense? And so I want to affirm this place right here. I'll get back to the text in a minute. We're just interrupting because y'all need to be a little bit of affirmed. Did you know that at the beginning of this month, we've been collecting a special offering that we call Grace Giving in this box? And I told you before, I built this myself. Thank you. Thank you. Is that true? But the truth is, I did find it myself in the storage room. Equally as impressive. In this box, every Sunday this week or this month, we've been collecting an offering that goes to our friends in Guatemala City. If you don't know, we've partnered several years ago with a school in Guatemala City that helps educate, feed, and disciple children whose parents, quote unquote, work in the massive city dump, trying to find something to eat or something to scavenge, to salvage so that they can save or spend or sell so that they can spend money on food for their kids. These kids are the poorest of the poor. And I told you back in November that in the month of December, we're going to have a grace-giving offering, and everything that goes in there, it's above and beyond our tithe and offerings, it's going to go straight to Guatemala City to help educate these children in English. The studies have shown when these Guatemala City poorest of the poor receive English education, the future for them opens up astronomically. To date, we've collected over $6,000 to send to them. That's above and beyond our tithes and our offerings. Way to go. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." You guys have been proclaiming good news to the poor by such things like our grace-giving offering. And out there to the right of the exit there, there's a tree, and it has on it Gabe's Giving Tree. If you're not aware of that, you're a little late to the program, because what happened is several years ago, some friends, some family members in our congregation had a son and a brother who came down with adrenoleukodystrophy, and after decades-long battle with this, he passed away a couple years ago. And the family said, you know, we want Gabe's memory to live on, but we want it to live on by way of serving the underprivileged. So they came up with the idea, similar to Angel Tree, which is to take gifts and give gifts to those who have parents in incarceration, but they wanted to give gifts to those whose family were unable to provide a Christmas for them by way of gifts. And so you guys went out there and you took all kinds of things off that tree. And I want to give you some statistics that tell me you are taking the mission Jesus himself claimed as his own and gave to you. Over 80 kids this Christmas will have Christmas presents who would not have had otherwise because of you. Way to go, church. Fantastic. And those 80 kids will collectively get 248 gifts. That's not like one stingy gift. It's multiple gifts because God in his generosity is, well, generous. Way to go, church. That's fantastic. 30 of those kids are from the juvenile home and in incarceration. 10 of them are at a school called Covenant Academy. This school, it's a school for underprivileged kids who tend to be in trouble every now and then. They needed electronic devices to do their homework. The day and age when the number two pencil is the thing is done and over. In fact, when I talk about number two pencil, my kid's like, Dad, why are you talking about number two? These kids needed a device so they could do their homework. And so the River provided 10 of them some type of iPad-type device so that they can carry on in their homework and actually play games on that, right? Way to go, church. You made that happen. That's cool. 5 different schools were represented, and 6 families, get this, from another church were blessed because of you people at Vanguard North. Did you know that God has no boundaries when it comes to his family? There's just one church in Kalamazoo, several different branches, and so we were able to bless 6 families from families from Vanguard North because you guys took Jesus' mission to bring good news to the poor. Way to go. That's good news, right? Somebody say, good news. Somebody say, way to go, church. Somebody say, you're doing it, church. Luke 4 says, are you ready? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Luke 4, 18. Save big money. Like a good neighbor. See, what's happening here in this text, this is all Jesus really reads in the text that we have before us. But they would intuitively know, just like you intuitively know, that like a good neighbor leads to State Farm. It can't do without singing it, can you? You would know like a good neighbor leads to State Farmers there. These people would see this part of Scripture. They would hear it. Jesus wouldn't even have to say any more, and their minds would instantly go back to a much larger passage that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 61 unleashes upon the people, saying this is what the Messiah is going to be. Jesus simply had to say this much to say this much. Are you tracking? He only had to say this much to say this much because they, like you, know that some things don't have to be fully said in order for them to be fully said. And so it's helpful for us to understand what was Jesus saying larger than just what he said right here. But before I do that, I'm going to give you a free sermon. Somebody say thank you. This concept of Jesus saying a little so that he can say a lot, the concept of him saying a little bit of the Scripture, lending itself for the people who heard in his day, they would go back to the older text and they would understand the larger context. And at the end of Jesus' life, he says this. He goes, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? And that has troubled people forever. Did God forsake Jesus? Where was God in all of this? But this concept of saying a little, pointing to the full, comes into play when Jesus was dying on the cross. The original hearers who would hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me, would instantly have their minds go back to Psalm 24, which is what Jesus is quoting on the cross. And it doesn't end with, my God, why have you forsaken me? That psalm goes on to talk about God. Even though it feels like you've forsaken me, you are ever present and you are ever there for me. They would know the rest of the story. Does that make sense? Now, that was free and that was extra. You're welcome. Somebody say thank you. In this text, Jesus is referencing the larger text. So let's go back to the larger text. And when we see the larger text that Jesus is referencing by saying a little, we understand why it is Jesus came. We understand why we celebrate Christmas. Have we said Merry Christmas yet? Yes. Jesus is referencing Isaiah 61. Now, I don't know if you're able to handle this, quite frankly, because it's a longer text. And here's what happens when I'm in your situation and I hear people read longer text. I begin to zone out. If I was in your situation and I saw the guy on stage reading a large chunk of Scripture, well, I would zone out and I'd begin noticing the stickers on the computer. So let's just get this out of the way, shall we? for those of you prone to distraction, Calvin and Hobbes, right here. Any Calvin and Hobbes fans? All right, I like that. Snoopy's relaxing in the corner. Any Snoopy fans? And of course, Charlie Brown and Woodstock are feeding him up here, so don't get distracted in a minute when I read the whole thing, right? And y'all know this is the Rebel Alliance sign in Star Wars, right? Skywalker has arisen. Anybody see it? All right, and Chewbacca and Yoda and R2-D2, and of course, the river sticker. Has that headed off at the pass any of y'all's future distraction? Has it? Because it's important that you hear the fuller context of what Jesus is talking about. And if I read this scripture and allow you to zone out, you're going to miss something that God wants you to hear. Now, to get at that, before I do, I want to tell you a story. When I was in seminary several years ago, in preaching class with the Reverend Dr. Timothy Brown, I stood up and I read the scripture. And after reading the scripture, it was in the Bible, old school those days, I set the Bible down and I stepped away from the podium and I began with energy to speak on expounding the scripture. And I nailed it. Do you ever feel like you nailed something? You know what I'm talking about? And when I was done, I was humble on the outside, but anything but on the inside. Have you ever been there? And I was waiting for the praise from the Reverend Dr. Timothy Brown. And he stood up slowly and he said, "Rob." And I said, "Yeah." "It's clear to me," "Yeah," "that you love your words more than you love scripture." Ooh. Ooh. Because what I had done is I had gotten to the scripture and I read it like this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me." And he said, "You are so monotone reading the scripture, but when it came to your own words, you were animated. It seems like that should be the other way around." So I'm about ready to read a bigger text. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put some effort and energy into the reading. Y'all need to put some effort and energy into the hearing. Is that good? Is everybody just stretch it out a little bit because it's coming? It's a little bit longer. But you guys can handle it. Can you handle it? So Jesus in Luke 4, by saying this much, points to the larger context and the larger context of what Luke 4 is about. Answers the question, why in the world do we have Christmas? Here we go. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Somebody say, "Good news." "Good news." "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Brokenhearted. Have you ever been brokenhearted? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." If any of this strikes you as good news, nod your head loudly, smile, or make some type of affirming noise. "To comfort all who mourn," to comfort all who mourn, "to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy." Did y'all hear that one? Remember a minute ago I said you can make noise if it's good news? All right. "The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." Maybe you missed that one. Renewal. Restoration. Rebuilding. "Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields for you and your vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame," anybody ever have shame? "Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." Yeah. Everlasting joy will be yours. This, my friends, is why we have Christmas. And so that's what Jesus is referencing. When he references just the first sentence of it, he's referencing the whole thing. And then, somebody gasp, He says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, that which Isaiah spoke of, the coming Messiah, it has rested on me. I am the one. No longer do you have to wait for this restoration, this renewal, this rebuilding. Today, I am the one in whom, for your sake, it all comes to fruition. Some of the people in Jesus' day turned to each other and said, yeah, Merry Christmas, hooray. They were amazed. But some, when Jesus pointed to this text and said, today it's fulfilled in your hearing, they weren't amazed, they were angry. I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. On Christmas Eve, 7 o'clock right here in this building, I'm going to bring just a little teaching on the fact that nobody came to Jesus in the original days. Ho-hum. The thought of going to Jesus apathetically or boredly, it just wasn't a reality. People were either amazed or angered by him because he made some audacious claims that either appealed or appalled. But we'll talk about that more on Tuesday. In Jesus, all of this comes to fruition. But let's be clear. Some of you are looking at the stickers anyway, weren't you? Some of you were checking out R2-D2 over here and wondered why R2 was kind of tattooed. Some of you are looking at Yoda and saying, huh, he looks mad. And you miss the reality that there was a lot that was said because of this one over your head. So I'm going to help you out. I'm going to take all of these things that Jesus was referencing, and I'm going to boil it down. The answer to the question is, why did Jesus come? He gave you the answer. I'm going to give you one word if you can handle one word. If that's too much for you, if you still zone, here's the one word why Jesus came. Healing. Say it loudly, healing. And I'm wondering if you're able to focus a little bit, and if I could give you two words to boil this all down to two words, if you can only handle one word, it's all about healing. But if I could give you two words, if I could ask of you to receive two words, I would tell it's all about your healing. It's about your healing. So when I ask the question, the answer for you is my healing. Why did Jesus come? Yeah, right. Why did Jesus come? It is all about your healing. Jesus came and took on a diaper and then took the nails and then came out of the tomb so that you might walk planet Earth healed from the hurts that have harmed you. Amen. Healing. Healing. Well, from what? The text tells us he has healed us and wants to heal us from poverty. Good news to anybody? He wants to heal us from a broken heart. Is that good news? He wants to heal us from bondage. Is that good news? And he wants to heal us for the year of the Lord's favor or the year of Jubilee, huh? What? What does that mean? Do you know what that means? Let me give you some history here. In Jesus' day, they had a tradition in the Hebrew culture that was around for thousands of years. Here's a fact. You might want to write this down. I'll wait while you get your pens out, get your devices open. Here it is. They didn't have credit cards back then. However, like many today, they would often find themselves in debt for different reasons. Right? They owed somebody something because the crops failed, and so what they would often do is they would maybe ransom themselves into indentured servitude where they would work for somebody to pay off the debt. Or they would, this is horrible, they would send maybe their son to go work for somebody for a number of years to pay off the debt. But sometimes the debt was too big to pay. Sometimes the debt was too big to pay. And so thousands of years ago, the Lord instituted this thing that the Bible talks about, the year of the Lord's favor. This is why Jesus came. He's referencing that in Isaiah 61. He came for the year of the Lord's favor. And if you don't know what that is, you don't know what it is, and it doesn't mean anything. But if you know that it was a cancellation of all debts, then you know it's good news. The tradition was that year 50, every 50 years, Whatever the debt, no matter how big it was, no matter how long or short you have been in debt, no matter how much you owe, the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, would say, it's all canceled. You are now free to go back to your family. If you've been in slavery or indebtedness for 49 years at year 50, you were back. But if you happen to go into major debt at year 49 and you only served a year of the larger debt, it didn't matter because the year of the Jubilee canceled all debts, no matter what could not be paid, and the people were set free. So when Jesus says, I've come to declare the year of the Lord's favor, he's saying, I've come to cancel all y'all's debts. If that's good news, nod loudly. He's come for healing, for justice. Oh, don't you long for justice for that person who hurt you? Leave him to the Lord. He'll take care of it. He's come for comfort. He's come to heal us for provision. He's come to heal us for a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now, I did some research on that, and I shared it last night, and no one found it insightful. Them Saturday night people, a little slower than all of y'all. If you were to, who knows what the New Testament was written in? What's the language? It's not Hebrew, very close. The Old Testament is Hebrew. The New Testament is Greek. If you were to do a Greek study, now how much Greek do I know? How much Google do I know? As much as you. Crown of beauty actually means I've come to make you all bald. Yeah, you're same as Saturday night. It wasn't funny then either. He's come to bring healing, to give you a crown of beauty instead of ashes, instead of the painful, burnt places of your life. He's going to give you splendor and glory, and he's come for healing, for your joy instead of mourning, the Bible tells us. And he's come to give you a garment of praise instead of despair. The imagery is powerful. Despair weighs us down like a heavy cloak, and Jesus says, I've come to heal you for praise, not despair. And he goes on in Isaiah 61, you heard it maybe, or maybe you were looking at the stickers. He says, I've come for your restoration, for community, for renewal, for abundance, for your purpose. When he calls us priests and ministers, he's saying, I didn't call you just to go through life. I called you to do something powerful that lasts beyond yourself. Purpose is powerful, and too many of us go through life purposeless. But Jesus says, I've healed you for a purpose. And he's healed us to be a blessing to others. He says, feed the nations. I've come for your healing that you might feed the nations. Because it ain't just about your healing, although it is about your healing. It's about their healing, and you need to be about their healing once you receive your healing. Amen? And it's about inheritance. All of that is why Jesus came. And so when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he's saying all of that. And because he said all of that, this is what I got to say to you. Merry stinking Christmas. Yeah. All right. So in my devotions, I will read through the year of the Bible, and as I confessed last night, I will often... Are you going to judge me for the following?
No.
I'll sometimes skip the Old Testament passage because it's just a little dry for me, right? In my quiet time, the Lord said, that's okay, you can do that. Last night, I was in the book of Revelations, and sometime, Revelation, singular, I was tempted to skip that too because I just sometimes get confused reading the book of Revelation. Anybody else have that deal? But last night, something powerful happened. I was having quiet time about 4 in the afternoon yesterday, and I read Revelation chapter 12. And it's prophetic imagery. It's weird imagery speaking about real things. And it talked about a great dragon who pursued a woman who was about ready to give birth of a child, and the child would save the nations. This woman had to run to the desert, and there was a dragon that was ready to eat up the baby as soon as the baby was born. Anybody know what that's about? It could be a prophetic imagery of Satan trying to destroy Jesus through Herod when Jesus was born. But in Revelation 12, it talks about the defeat of this dragon. And in Revelation 12, it calls the dragon three things. It calls the dragon, calls him the evil one, actually four things, the evil one, Satan, and the serpent, the devil. And it says in Revelation 12 that the great dragon, the devil, Satan, was overcome and cast down out of heaven. And it tells us, yeah, that's good news, but it tells us why he was overcome. It tells us how he was overcome. Two things overcame the great serpent. The blood of the lamb. I know it's Christmas, but allow me to say happy Easter. And And it goes, and he was overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and in the end, that conjunction tells us that you can't have this without this. The two things took down the great dragon. The blood of the Lamb, happy Easter. Somebody say happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
And the word of their testimony. That is to say, when God's people shared the story of his work in their life, the enemy fell. When God's people shared how God brought victory to them, bad things went away and good things arose. When somebody said, God has set me free, the enemy was vanquished. And so, allow me to share my testimony of healing. Now, here's what I know. I've shared part of this before a few times. And I know for some of you, it's going to be repeat. And you're going to be like, oh, what do the stickers say? Well, here they are. If you've heard this part, feel free to look at the stickers. But for those of you who have heard my story, there's parts of the story you haven't heard because it's new. So when I share my story of healing, some of you are going to be like, yeah, I've heard that. Some of you are like, I've never heard that before. Regardless whether you've heard my story of healing or you've never heard my story of healing, the sharing of the story is going to do something powerful in the spirit realm and vanquish the darkness. And here's the deal. When I hear of your story of victory, how God worked in your life, you know what that does to me? That encourages the snot out of me. When I hear your story over here, how God has brought victory to you and healing to you, man, I can't help but be spurned on to greater things in my own faith. And so I'm going to encourage you in your story by telling you a bit of my story. Here's the repeat for some of you. Y'all good, man? Yeah, I feel the same way sometimes. You feel the way? My story of healing that many have heard before. I went to the Fine School of Fair State University, and I've told you before that's a Christian institution that really shaped me for great things. Do you believe that? You don't think I was shaped for great things? That's hurtful. It's not a Christian institute, but it was a good school. I went to Ferris. I got 4 years of college under my belt. After that, I went to seminary for 3 years. That's 7 years of post-high school study. And I don't know why they call it this, but you'll understand why. They call the degree that I got of Bible theology and, you know, ministry stuff like preaching and counseling, they call it the Masters of Divinity. And I know when you see me, you instantly say, oh, he is divine. I didn't have to tell you that, right? Stupid name. That's not true. 7 years of post-high school study, years and years of life were given to this education, and countless dollars went to that education to train and equip me. And so after graduating from seminary in 1996, a couple years in, I began to have this thought, what a waste of time and money that was. Because I have nothing to offer to the church. I clearly wasted all of those years, 7 years down the tubes. And you know what good a Master's of Divinity is for general jobs outside of church work? Nothing. I'm unemployable, and I got nothing to offer the church. And so through some therapy in that time, a little hindsight, I began to unpack why I thought I had wasted 7 years and why I realized I wasn't right for working in church work. And it dawned on me in those moments, oh, my entire life, church folk, not like you. And I actually kind of mean that because the river's a little bit of a different place. But well-meaning church folk, from day one in my faith, began to tell me that I wasn't right and I didn't fit. Right, so as a little kid, I've told this story before. Back in the day when hair was flowing in my life, it was a great day before I got my crown of beauty. I would have some of the leaders of the church, I was just a young kid, come up behind me and pull my hair and say, you look like a sissy, you got to cut that. Now, culturally speaking, we knew that Hebrew men didn't cut their hair off, and so we knew Jesus probably had long hair. And yet, in the churches I grew up in, long hair was unacceptable. I went to college, Ferris State University, as I've mentioned, and I began to work at a Christian bookstore, and they liked me. Right? These people liked me. But, you know, something happened when I was 19. Okay, this is going to be tough for you. Everybody gasp preemptively. I pierced my ears. Oh, my goodness. And so one day I went into work and was helping these ladies who, at the time, I thought, man, these are old ladies. They're actually younger than me, than I am now, right? But they came in and they were working, and they saw the earring in my ear, and they're like, "We thought you were a Christian man." Ugh. So I graduated from Ferris, and I went to seminary, and almost weekly at the seminary, one of the professors, well-meaning professors, would pull me aside and comment on the way I looked. One of them, I remember, would routinely pull me aside and say, "Why do you got shorts on?" And I'm like, "Because it's 85 degrees outside, and there's no air conditioning in here." "Yeah, but pastors don't wear shorts, and we're training you to be a pastor." Now, intuitively, today, I know that's just stupid. And again, back in the hair days, still hated mornings back then. I'd wake up, and having hair is just an annoyance. Let's just be clear, right? So I'd wake up with bedhead, but God gave us a solution to bedhead. A perfect solution is baldness, right? But he gave us a secondary solution, and that's hats. Amen? So I'd wear my trusty purple Laker hat, and I'd always wear it backward in the day, and I'd go into the seminary just stumbling around, and I'd sit down, and this one woman, it really bugged her that I'd wear a hat in school, so she'd pull me aside, Reverend Dr. Diane Bertolino Green, she would say, "Why do you have that hat on? You shouldn't be wearing that hat. You need to look more pastoral. Why do you wear that hat?" And I shut her up without saying a word. I just took my hat off, and I said, "This is why." She's like, "Oh. You're not right. You don't look right." I remember in preaching class, I've already told you a story where Reverend Dr. Tim Brown, he was helpful in that word. That was a helpful one. Even though it was a hard one, it was a helpful one. Not a single one of my peers, except for my buddy Mike, affirmed anything I did in preaching class. In fact, often in my reviews in preaching class, I was a little different. They were more staid and stoic and respectable. And I was a little more animated. I'd move away from the pulpit and I would talk. Every one of my peers, except for my buddy Mike, would say, "You should never be a preacher. Maybe you should stick to children's ministry where kids don't care how bad the preaching is." Now that's hurtful on two levels. I mean, that's a diminishment of children's ministry and it's a diminishment of different type of giftings. For some reason, I graduated and said, "Well, I'm going to go try this church work anyway." So I moved to Kalamazoo in 1996, and I began working at another church in town. And they kind of liked the preaching, but they weren't sure how to handle the packaging with it all. And so my first eval in December of 1996, this is what the spiritual leaders, the elders and the other pastors would say to me on my eval. This is, I'll repeat for some of you. I know we're going places, though. Hang in there. Here's the pictures of stickers if you need it, right? On my eval, they said, "How many of you remember carpenter jeans? Remember those jeans? Yeah. They had a little hoop right here for the hammer that you had to always carry around, right? You could just put the hammer right there. They were a little baggy back in the day." So one of the elders wrote, "Your pants are way too baggy to be respectable as a pastor." And then, under that line, these are the spiritual leaders of the church. Because what color is my Jeep? Anybody know? Orange. I like orange. Yes, I had some orange shirts. One of the elders said, "Your shirts are way too bright for pastoral ministry." But earth tones are also good. Amen? The very next elder on my evaluation confused the heck out of me because this one said, "Your shirts are too bright." The next elder said, "Your shirts are too dark to be pastoral." Well, which was it? And then while working at this church, some of you have heard the story again. Here's the stickers on your board. I'll get some more soon. This dear woman who was about the same age I am now. I'm 48, right? She's about 50 years old. She goes, "My mother and I have to come talk to you. The Bible says in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and talk to them." And I was like, sweet. Let's be clear. I've hurt people. I've been stupid. And often it's unknown to me, right? And so we do people a favor when we go to say, "Hey, you might not know this, but this was hurtful." And it gives us a chance to grow and be free. So this dear sister and her older mom, they were going to come help me grow. Honestly, I was kind of excited because who doesn't like to grow? I know it's painful, but growing's good. So she came in and she brought her mom, stooped over with her. She came on in, sat in my office. And the 50-ish-year-old woman turned to her mom and said, "Tell him, Mom." So mom said, "Well, in the spirit of Matthew 18, I want you to know that we all," she was speaking for apparently a large contingency of people, "we all think you look like a drug dealer." I'm like, I don't think that's what Matthew 18 is talking about. And so it wasn't long after that, that my friend Jamie asked me the question, hey, how you doing? And my answer was the standard church answer. How you doing? The answer was. And this crazy man had the audacity to disagree with me. He goes, I don't know if you are fine. And he began to list some of the things that he had seen in my life that had been hurtful and painful. And I had no idea how to deal with any of that. So as he began to touch the painful places of my heart, I began to recoil. And I'm thankful he pushed back, because his pushing back led me actually to leave that environment that wasn't very helpful and to move into therapy. And while in therapy, my therapist kind of gave me some good tools to work with. One of them was to sit alone before the Lord and just have the Lord and you work some things out, because the Lord will speak to you. Did you know the Lord will speak to you? I think the Lord is speaking to you now through my voice. The Lord will speak to you through worship. The Lord will speak to you through the Word. But the Bible also says the Lord will speak to you in the still small voice, the whisper. Right? Now, you got to be careful with that, because there have been some nutty people who've said, God has told me, and they've done some really stupid and bad things. So when that still small voice whispers, it's got to line up with Scripture. It's got to line up with other godly people. But if you've trained your ears, you'll hear the still small voice of the Lord. So I'm down at St. Gregory's Abbey in Three Rivers, hanging out with a bunch of monks. And as the story goes, these guys are not very gregarious. They're given to silence and reflection. It's a real party house. But what they do is they minister to the world by saying, you can come and be quiet. Because the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still. That's so hard, isn't it? Be still and know that I am the Lord your God. And so I'm sitting down there with a bunch of monks, just being peaceful, going through the pain. And I remember writing out my prayers. Because if you write out your prayers, you focus a little better. Did you know that? It's also free for you. Or today I type them out. Because if I don't type or write out my prayers, you know what I'm doing? I'm noticing all the stickers everywhere. And I'm distracted. But if you write or type, it folks. So I'm writing out my prayers. I'm like, God, 7 years wasted, money down the drain. I am unemployable. I got nothing to offer the church. It was true then, and it's true now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, says Jesus. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. To proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So I begin to hear the still small voice whisper, and he starts talking to me about the Lord of the Rings. Yeah. And I'm like, God, are you talking to me about the Lord of the Rings, or is this one of them distracting moments? And he's like, you know, do you guys know the Lord of the Rings? Right? The Hobbits collective, with Frodo kind of being the leader, they had a mission. They had purpose, but they couldn't fulfill their purpose without somebody helping them. And that first person to come around them to help them was a guy by the name of Strider. And he was scruffy looking. And the hobbits were a bit scared of him. And the hobbits were kind of, you know, Frodo and Pippin and Merry and Sam were all talking to Frodo. We don't know if we can trust him. And Frodo Baggins, somebody say Frodo Baggins. Frodo Baggins said about Strider, you know, if he was of the enemy, he might get this. He might look fairer, but feel fouler. And what happened throughout the movies or the books, if you've read them or seen them, is Strider led the hobbits to the fulfillment of the hobbits' mission. Without Strider, the hobbits wouldn't have been able to do what they were made to do. And the still small voice of the Lord. Let me talk to you about the still small voice of the Lord. 1 Kings 18, Elijah goes up on the mountain to hear from God. There's a massive fire, it's really loud, but the voice of the Lord wasn't there. Then there was an earthquake, and the voice of the Lord wasn't there. Then there was a powerful wind, but the voice of the Lord wasn't there. But then the voice of the Lord came in a whisper. And Elijah heard the whisper of the Lord. And the one who whispered to Elijah wants to whisper to you too. And that one whispered to me back then. He said to me, and I'm typing out what I think I hear him saying. He goes, you're my Strider, and I want you, rough around the edges, looking a little scruffy, I want you to lead the church to the purpose I have for them. Because the church needs something a little different. Woo, I felt good that day. And I knew what Christmas was about. It was about healing. Who's healing? I'm sorry, you might have missed the question. Who's healing? Yeah, and it's about my healing. So I came home that day, I walked in, and Christy was in the kitchen. I don't know what she was doing, something, preparing food. And she looked at me. I didn't have to say a thing. And she asked the question. This was in 2003. She looked at me and says, whoa, what happened to you? Because when he heals the brokenhearted, he restores joy. And I'm here to tell you, I have never had a bad day ever since that moment. You see, when the Lord said, I've come to bring healing in all of these ways, he knew that today we need healing that we wouldn't be ready for yesterday. And in order to get today's healing, we had to get yesterday's healing. And so about a year ago, I found myself in a funky place again. And maybe you're like me. I mean, do you ever get tired of having to work and to get free? Here's the deal. You didn't get screwed up overnight. You're not going to get healed overnight. The Lord wants to bring you through a process to your healing. So last year, 2018, I found myself yet again in therapy. And my therapist, she was talking to me about things, and she said some things that were really nice to me. I should have seen it coming, though. I think she was setting me up. She goes, you're really smart. Thank you. You're very good with words. Thank you. You think really fast on your feet, faster than most people. Thank you. But in spite of all that, you have an inability to name any words that are associated with feelings. What? She goes, go ahead, tell me how you're feeling. Fine. How else? Still fine. And as she began to unwrap the package of my hurt, I began to realize that she was onto something that I couldn't even describe feeling because I had trained myself all throughout my life not to feel those things or to deal with those things. And even though my vocabulary is large, I didn't have words like embarrassed, ashamed, broken in my vocabulary. And I know I've told you this before. Look at the stickers if you're bored. So she told me to Google the feeling wheel, and I even brought it up here on stage before, and it's a wheel that's got all these feeling words. She goes, just work the wheel every now and then. Whenever you feel something rise, you know, often it's mad because men are allowed to feel mad, but we've discovered that mad actually hides your sad. Mad hides your sad. And so regularly I worked the wheel, and about November of 2018, she let me free like a bird, chirp, chirp. And I got my feeling wheel in my pocket, and whenever I feel a little icky, I go to the wheel and I work it, and I want you to tell you the Lord has brought complete healing. I've never needed a bit of healing since then. That was last year. Amen? You know, when Jesus says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you, the language there, the grammar there, it's ongoing action. It's not implying cast it once because I care for you. It's just keep on casting because your concerns are going to arise. And I know I'm talking to people who also have issues. In fact, the reason I started the River is because I wanted to have a place where we could be honest with our brokenness. Even though I had no idea when we started the River in 2004 how to deal with my own brokenness, I knew that we needed to be open with it. And that's why over the years we've settled in, if you got a pulse, because this is a place where we can all work the wheel together. Because it's not just about our issues. If you have a pulse, you also have a... Right? And so lo and behold, this year, 2019, I found myself in a funky place again. You can just talk to my kids or my wife and they would affirm this. Dad was tense. Dad just didn't feel normal. And so I went up into the UP, got this cabin. I told you about this a few weeks ago. Just a few days of prayer and reflection to kind of figure out, Lord, what's going on the inside? Because that still small voice who spoke to Elijah, who spoke to me at the monastery, he'll speak to me in the UP. He'll also actually speak to me in Kalamazoo. But sometimes I need to remove myself from distraction. So I'm in this little cabin, and I honestly, I hear that still small voice of the Lord. This is kind of the new stuff for you. And he says, go see a movie. Now, sometimes I kind of Jedi mind trick myself and say, God is telling me to do something just because I want to do it and it's really not God. Sure, none of you have done that. So I drove a half hour into Marquette. I went to the theater, and I watched Mr. Rogers. Somebody say, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It is. Won't you be my neighbor? So there's two things that I learned about Mr. Rogers. I was reminded about Mr. Rogers. I'm just going to be real on the first one. My man was dorky. Whew. He really was. But the second thing, and the thing that actually impacted me, was he had an ability to love and accept unconditionally. So this recent story about Mr. Rogers, if you haven't seen it, you'll see him interacting with this really kind of broken man who's just shocked at how Mr. Rogers just accepts him. And the Lord began to speak to me while watching Mr. Rogers. Isn't that crazy? That the wounds that I had been dealing with, these deep wounds, you see, I've had these wounds forever, but they were down here, and I needed to deal with this stuff first. And after you deal with this stuff, God will take you to this stuff, right? And then he'll take you here, and then here, and then, okay, here we are. So the here we are moment was there was a feeling and a thought that I was unacceptable, and there was no place that I could get unacceptable or unconditional acceptance. I've been living my life deep down. I didn't even know it, that I had to perform in order to be accepted. I had to do it right in order to be accepted. And if you're doing things right, that's okay. But if you're screwing things up, well, then you're hosed, right? And there was a moment here in the River's history. There were two Saturday nights in a row. I'm glad that you guys come to Sunday morning, because there were two Saturday nights in a row when the thing that I like to do, and I do decently well to communicate well, I just kind of dropped the ball. And I felt really bad about my teaching on two Saturday nights in a row. And there I was, stuck doing the thing that I'm supposed to do well, didn't do it well. I'm not performing well. Therefore, I knew that I just wasn't accepted. Now, here's the deal. To some degree, feelings need to be validated to move on, right? So your feelings are your feelings. And yet, feelings aren't facts. Did you hear that? Feelings aren't facts, even though they feel like facts. And so this round of therapy, yes, I'm back seeing her again, she's helping me realize that some of the things I feel, they're just not true. And she's not doing it in a dismissive way. Oh, stop feeling that way. Oh, why do you feel that way? And I'm sure in a few short months she's going to release me and I'll find deeper levels of healing, because Christmas was about my healing and this healing that last year's Christmas I wasn't able to handle. But this year's Christmas, when the baby was born and Jesus says it's about your healing, he wants me to be freer than I have ever been. And it's, we're dealing down here with that lie that I'm just not accepted. So I'm sure once I get through this one, I'll never have another issue to deal with. Or I'm sure I'll stand up here in the future and say, oh, here I am again, dealing with the deeper issue, people. And in part, I'm doing it for your sake, because I grew up in churches where nobody up on stage ever said they had issues. I only sat in your situation and saw everybody who was perfect and only talked about perfection. They never admitted they had a struggle, which told me when I was in your spot, whoo, I better hide my struggles. Because if I want to be like that person, if I want to be a disciple like that person, I can't have any issues. So you know what? I learned to hide really well. And I was a 47-year-old man last year who didn't have any vocabulary for feeling words. So my story of ongoing healing is a story of your ongoing healing. Here's what I know. The world needs you to be healthy. The world needs you to be healthy, but that's really the second thing that maybe more primarily is, get this, you need you to be healthy. So Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for your healing. For your healing. So the story in Luke 4, it's about your healing, and the story of the baby in a manger, it's a calling for you to walk into your healing that Jesus has for you. So your healing might hurt for a moment, but the health on the other side far outweighs the hurt that you might need to go through to get to it. So because of that, I can stand up here and say to you, Merry Christmas. There's healing for you that you have no idea you need. Go get it.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.